Big 69th Psalm, as I studied just now. Psalm 69 is one of the Messianic Psalms. That is, it specially has to do with the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And although written 1,000 years before his death, it has references to it that are unmistakable. This is also a Shoshanim Psalm, as we noticed in Psalm 45, a psalm of the lilies, undoubtedly intended to be sung at the Passover season in the spring. And the Lord Jesus is our Passover, sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5 says. This is a trespass offering psalm. There were 5 offerings given in the book of Leviticus in the first few chapters. And these 5 offerings are needed to portray for us, to picture for us, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 of them were voluntary and sweet-savor offerings. These were the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering. 2 of them were compulsory and had to be offered regularly because of the sins of the people. The sin offering pictures to us Christ dying for the bad thing that I am, while the trespass offering is Christ dying for the bad things which I have done. And that's what you have in Psalm 69. Christ as the Passover, or rather as the trespass offering, suffering for the bad things which you and I have done. It begins with the cry of the suffering Savior, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." The Lord Jesus was my true substitute. The waters, the deep mire, the deep waters, the floods overflowing him, all of this tell of the suffering that he felt under the judgment of God, for he was suffering there in my place. In the 5th verse, he is said to be hated without a cause. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." The Lord Jesus himself quoted this in John 15, verse 25, the night before he suffered. And he says that it is fulfilled that which was written in their law, "They hated me without a cause." So we know that this is a psalm about the Lord Jesus. He suffered in our place. Incidentally, that same expression, "without a cause," is used in Romans 3:24, where we read, "being justified freely," that's the same expression, "without a cause, by his grace." The Lord Jesus suffered without a cause, so far as he was concerned. You and I are saved without a cause, so far as we're concerned. That is, the cause was all with God. We didn't earn a thing. God's free grace is given to us without our being deserving of it in the least. Salvation is by grace. Now in verse 5, he speaks about my foolishness and my sins. Did the Lord Jesus have any sin? No. Was he foolish? Never. Then why does he call this my foolishness and my sins? Well, we're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." The Lord Jesus took my place so completely that he actually claimed my sins for his own and suffered as though they were his own. I know this is a great mystery. I know it's hard for our minds to take it in, but it's true. And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus was really taking your place, not dying for his own sins. At the close of verse 4, he says, "then I restored that which I took not away." Under the Old Testament law, the trespass offering was to be accompanied by restitution to the person whom you had wronged, and you must add a 5th part thereto. That is, if what you took was worth $5, you had to give back $6 worth. You had to add a 5th part to it. You had to restore what you had taken away. Well, you and I couldn't restore what we had taken away. We were hopelessly lost. But the Lord Jesus, in his suffering at Calvary, did restore that which you and I had taken away. And not only did he suffer for our sakes, but in verse 7 he says, because for my sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. The Lord Jesus endured all of this shame and sorrow out of love to the Father, as well as out of love to us. Now the ninth verse is quoted in John 2, verse 17, where the disciples remembered when they saw the Lord Jesus cleansing the temple with a whip of small cord, driving the merchants out of the temple. They remembered that it was written, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus loved his Father, and he was angered to see the sin that was coming in and even defiling the temple, God's house. The Lord Jesus loved the Father, and so he wanted to make things right. Now from verses 10 to 21, he goes back and forth between the suffering at the hands of God and of men. They're combined in verse 14, where he says, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, all those gathered round the cross. What of the deep waters, the suffering which he was enduring at the hands of his Father? The Lord Jesus suffered at the hand of God and of man. In verse 26, you have the two together again. For they, those around the cross, persecute him whom thou, God, hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. We think a great deal about the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, but let's not overlook the deep sufferings of his soul. In the three dark hours from noon until 3 o'clock, no one saw the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and it was at the close of this time that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know why. We know that he was truly taking the place. Now in verse 20 he says, reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. It is written of the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. God himself must turn his back upon the suffering Savior, because he was truly taking our place. Don't say that the Lord Jesus merely thought that he was being forsaken. He was forsaken, because he was enduring what you and I should have endured. And if you die without Christ, you'll be forsaken too, lost forever. The Lord Jesus was really forsaken. He was really suffering all that you and I should have suffered. Verse 21, although written 1,000 years before Calvary, describes the gall and the vinegar that were given to him at that time. This is indeed prophetic of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus at Calvary. But now there's a change at verse 22, and from verses 22 to 28, it is an imprecatory psalm. That means it is a psalm calling down God's judgment upon his enemies. But there are some people who believe that God is all love and sweetness. This is not true. Let me tell you something. The God who could punish his own son so terribly at Calvary is certainly not going to fail to punish you if you die in your sins. The Lord Jesus came to be your substitute, and you never need to face the wrath of God. But we're told that if a person will not believe in the Lord Jesus, that the wrath of God abideth on him. That is, it stays upon him for all eternity. The scripture is just as explicit, just as plain, that hell is eternal as well as that heaven is eternal. There is a happy place prepared for those who receive Christ. There is a place called the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't any other place left for us. There are only two places described in the Bible. I hope that you won't come under the judgments that are given in these verses 22 to 28. But at verse 29, there is a very happy change. At verse 29, he begins to talk about the Lord setting him up on high. and his praising the name of God with a song and magnifying him with thanksgiving. The Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. How wonderful this is. If we were talking about a dead Savior, we'd have a dead hope. But the Lord Jesus is alive again. Our Savior did come again from the dead. We have 500 witnesses who saw him at one time, whose testimony cannot be refuted. I'm so glad that I know the Lord Jesus is alive. I'm so glad that the man of sorrows is now the man of joy. The Lord Jesus is already glad, and he's going to be much more glad when he sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. He is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, Hebrews 1 says. One of these days we're going to share in that joy. Are you going to share in it? God wants you to have a share in that coming joy. And even now we can share in the praise and thanksgiving. And he says, this shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. I suppose this would be worth a couple of $100. Well, if you can't give $200 to the Lord, you certainly can give him a song, and we ought to sing to him often. The Lord has made us happy. He has taken away our sin. He has given us a part with himself. How thankful we ought to be. How glad we ought to be to tell others about the Lord Jesus who took their place. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Make thy children glad as we think what the Lord has done. And we pray for those who have never received him, that they might realize that he actually took their place and suffered for their sins, that they might be happy forever with him. Grant thy blessing in his name. Amen.